Now, if you'll take your Bibles and find the book of Amos. We'll be ready to start. Last week, we finished chapter 2, and we spoke just a few moments before you left to get started in chapter 3. So if you weren't here, we'll do this again. If you were here, I expect you to sort of help me with this. After a verse or two, Amos begins speaking through God's inspiration. Amos begins to ask questions. And here's what I need you to know. Every question has the same answer. Last week we practiced this. Do you remember what the answer is? That's what I thought. The answer is, of course not. So as I get into these questions, I want you at the end of it to say what the Bible implies, which is, of course not. Okay? Verse 2, you alone, God says, have I intimately known of all the families on earth, and that is why I must punish you for all your wrongdoings. Verse 3 is the first of the questions. Are you ready? Can two people travel together if they haven't agreed to travel together? Of course not. Thank you. Does the lion roar in the forest if it has no prey? Does the young lion growl in his lair if it has caught nothing? Does a bird fall to the ground in a net without a trap having been set for it? Of course not. Now, this is the next one is the one that some people say, well, wait a minute, maybe this one doesn't get the full, of course not. But I'd like you to have your enthusiasm real strong here. Ready? Will a net spring up from the ground without catching something? Thank you for your enthusiasm. Will the trumpet sound in the city without the people being alarmed? Now, what kind of trumpet would that be? Somebody in the first hour said, and what city? Any city. Walled cities, they have people on the walls watching, and if somebody sees an approaching army, they sound the trumpet. That's what they're talking about. If you hear battle stations, you get alarmed.
I thought of that movie that was on last night in World War II where the alarms were going off in London and everyone
the
was
blitz.
Yeah.
The alarms go off and people get alarmed. What's going to happen? Okay, there were six questions. Here's the seventh one. Does misfortune come to a city if the Lord has not caused it? Of course not. The chilling stuff comes in the next verse, verse 7. No, indeed, the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The Lord God does nothing without revealing it to his servants, the prophets. Through whom was God speaking? Amos. What was Amos? Nice try. Nope. Nope. And at this moment, we're going to do something I normally don't do. We're going to hold our place here, and we're going to go to chapter 7. So if you would join me in chapter 7. All this time, from where we just left off in chapter 3, all the way to chapter 7, verse 9, Amos has been speaking God's words to the people. Or in a couple of cases, he's been in dialogue with the Lord. And at the end of all this, verse 10 of chapter 7, we suddenly have a little narrative section. Who is speaking? Or who is acting? Who is the first person you see in chapter 7, verse 10?
Amaziah.
And what's his function?
Priest.
Priest, where? At Bethel. Well, let me take a moment and go to the map that's on the board. Some of it has survived. If you haven't been here, this is important. The northern kingdom is Israel, capital is in Samaria. Southern kingdom is Judah, capital is Jerusalem. Back in chapter 1 and chapter 2, Amos was sent to the people of Israel, and the first thing he says is, God's got a problem with this group, and he's sending fire on them. He's got a problem with this group, and he's sending fire on them. And Amos is walking all the way around
the nation of Israel, all the way around the northern kingdom. In some cases, he picks out capital cities. He talks about Tyre and Damascus rather than talking about Aram and Phoenicia. He speaks of Gaza rather than speaking of Philistia. But he does speak of the country of Ammon, Moab, Edom. He does speak of Judah. And he says for each one, two, three, four verses, God's got a problem with this group, and he's sending fire on them. He's got a problem with this group. What are the people of Israel saying after each one? That's good. We got a problem with them too. Go for it, God. And he comes all the way around, and then what happens? Around chapter 2, verse 6, he points the finger at Israel, and he says, then God's got a problem with you. And it dwarfs the problems he has with any of these other people. What you realize is that when the finger of God points at other groups, you can sometimes be cheery, but the process isn't finished until the finger points at you. Or if you're the one acting for God, pointing to the others, it's not finished until the thing points to you. The book of Isaiah, the first five chapters, Isaiah is railing against all the wrong that he sees in his country, finishing up with powerful statements. Woe to those who do this, woe to those who do that. Six times he does that. And then chapter 6 opens and he says, I had a vision. I was in the temple and I saw God on his holy throne. And I thought to myself, woe is me. You feel that finger pointing the other way? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips and I've seen the Lord. And it was only then that God called him. God doesn't call until you realize you're part of the problem. And Amos is trying to lead the people of Israel to see that. Pointing the finger all the way around, and then pointing the finger at them. You okay? What was the problem of Israel? When Israel had broken away from Judah, when they broke away, the king at that time was also called Jeroboam. This is actually the second Jeroboam who's king now. They had broken away, and he didn't want them going back to Jerusalem because he thought that might reunite the kingdoms. So he put a golden calf at a place called Bethel and said, this is your God, Israel. You worship here. And that's where Amaziah was the priest at that place. Shiloh, Bethel, and Mizpah were three places of worship sort of in between Samaria and Jerusalem. So Amaziah is the priest there. What does he do? Mine says he sends word to Jeroboam. This is the second Jeroboam, king of Israel. And what does he say? He says two things. What's the first thing he says?
You're in chapter 7.
I'm in chapter 7. I was telling you about these other places, but I took you to chapter 7. That's where you stay.
I'll die by the sword.
No. I'm looking at verse 10. He sent word to Jeroboam. What does he say?
He says, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel.
Amos has conspired against you. Mine says Amos is plotting against you. Yours says in the middle or the midst. Mine says in the heart of the house of Israel. Where's the heart
of the nation of Israel? You would think that he might have said Samaria, but he's saying Bethel. The place, the center of worship, that's the heart of the place.
He's plotting against you. The country cannot tolerate his speeches. Is that true? Is what Amaziah said to King Jeroboam true? Is Amos plotting? No, he's not. He keeps going. For this is what Amos says. Quote. Read the quote. What does it say?
Jeroboam
will die by the sword and Israel go into, yours says exile, mine says captivity, far from its native land. Is that true? Yes. What has Amaziah just done? Oh, come on, this isn't hard. He has mixed falsehood with fact, producing half-truth with a spin. Now, we, of course, don't see that anymore, right? We've grown far beyond that. People don't do this anymore and haven't for a long time, right? This was 2,500, 2,600, or 700 years ago. People don't do this anymore, right? They don't give you some truth and then spin it some way, right? They don't do that anymore. Please notice the sarcasm sign.
Yes.
Right? This sounds a lot like where we live. Amos is plotting against you, not true. Here's what he says. He's got it right. He's quoted Amos properly, but he's put a spin on that. And to Amos himself, this is verse 12, Amaziah said, what did he say? Rough translation, get lost. Get out of here. Now, mine uses the word seer, S-E-E-R, which is an equivalent term in these days for the word prophet. Look what he says. Take yourself off to Judah, earn your living there. There you can prophesy. But never again will you prophesy at Bethel. For this is
King's Sanctuary.
Let me see if I can find it. I'm in a different place here. It's the King's Sanctuary. It is the royal chapel, it says. Or something equivalent to that. So far, okay? I hope to come back and comment on that next week. There wasn't time to comment on it this week. Now, who was he speaking to?
Amos.
And what was Amos?
He was a shepherd.
No. Before you saw that next verse, mm-hmm. What was Amos? Amos was a prophet. What does Amos say about himself? Verse 14. What does Amos say about himself? I am not a prophet. I am not a prophet. Well, it says I'm not the son of a prophet. A better translation says I do not belong to a prophetic brotherhood. I don't belong to a school that trains prophets. I've not been at seminary. I'm not a preacher. Well, this one says prophet, so let's stick with that. I'm not a prophet, and I haven't come from a school. I haven't been trained in a school. I haven't been raised up to be a prophet. What does that tell you? That tells you there were schools of prophecy. And it seems to be hereditary. My father was in the school, and now I'm in the school being raised to be a prophet. Right? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Mixed bag. If there are people in that place who say, what has God been saying through the prophets? Let's make sure the word still gets out that this is what God has said. If there's a group of people trying to figure out how do we listen for the Lord and what do we do when we hear him say something, those could be very good things. But on the other hand, they are making a living at this, which is hinted at. That could be not so good. I would say at this point, it's not a clear answer to that. But certainly, whatever that was, the prophetic tradition, he's not part of that. What is he then if he's not a prophet? He's two things. Number one, he's a shepherd. And number two, he's an arborist. That was where we went to in the first hour. He is a dresser of sycamore figs, it says in my translation. What does it say in yours?
Fruit picker.
Fruit picker. Oh, that's better. That's really good.
Mine says a gatherer of
sycamore. Gatherer, that'd be... Yeah, picker is better. That carries a very different and somewhat lower cast
It also picture. Says, he says, I am not one of the prophets. I'm not one of the prophets.
Yeah, this one says, I do not belong to the prophetic brotherhood. I wasn't. My father, I'm not the son of a prophet, I think Bobby's translation said. I'm a fruit picker, and I take care of sheep. So what's he doing standing in the middle of Israel? I think it says here. Verse 15. My translation is not good at this point. I hope yours is better. My translation said, but the Lord took me as I followed the flock. There's a better word in some translations. What does it say there? Does it say something different in yours? It can't say took. Does it say took? Really? Because there's one translation that says called me, and that's a better one that I think communicates to our day.
Mine says, the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people.
Took me as I followed the flock and said to me, go and prophesy. So, how does Amos see himself? Is he a prophet? You bet he's a prophet. There's no question he's a prophet. But how does he see himself? I'm a shepherd and a fruit picker, and God grabbed me by the scruff of the neck and pushed me down the road and said, go and tell them what I said. God has called me. He has given me a word. And all I'm doing is passing it on to you. Amaziah got the word right. What he didn't get right was, this is not Amos plotting against the king. This is God speaking to the king through the prophet. And at its best, that's what prophets should be. Barbara asked a haunting question in the first hour. I'm hoping she'll ask it again now. Are there prophets today? And my answer eventually was, I think there's a lot more that are supposed to be than are speaking out. I think there are people who have a word but aren't speaking. Now, I think that's enough for that particular spot. Let's go back to chapter 3. We'll do more with that when we get there. We'll do more with that. We were at chapter 3. We ended at verse 7. No, indeed, the Lord does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants. That's plural, the prophets. And Amos is definitely a prophet, although he didn't become one by the approved means of the day. Well, the problem comes in verse 8. My translation says, the lion roars. Now you go back to chapter 4. Does the lion roar in the forest if it has no prey? Of course not. The lion roars. One translation says the lion has roared. Did you say that?
Yes.
And what is it? What's the following phrase?
Who will not fear?
Who will not fear? And then what's the next sentence?
Sovereign Lord has spoken what you can prophesy.
Ah, that's not a good translation. First half was great. The sovereign Lord has spoken. I'll give you the assignment right now. I'll give you the assignment right now. I gave it to the first hour at the end of the time. What are you supposed to do next week? Read the rest of Amos, starting from where we leave off. And second assignment, I want you to go through this book and see the name given to God. And there's more than one. Here's one. Sovereign Lord. That's used several times through here. I want you to look for others. But translation says, the Lord God has spoken. The lion roars, or the lion has roared. Who's not going to be afraid? The Lord God has spoken. What does it say?
Mine says, who can but prophesy?
There it is.
Yeah.
Who will not prophesy? There are not enough people in the room who sing in the sanctuary choir. You don't get to hear the sanctuary choir sing. Here's a twist. Same thought, slightly different words. Amos says, God has spoken. How can I not prophesy? How can I keep from speaking? The choir sings a song, an anthem. And I don't think you've heard it. People in the first hour, for the most part, have. My life flows on in endless song, above earth's lamentation. I hear the sweet, though far off, hymn that hails a new creation. Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear the music ringing. It finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? What though my joys and comforts die? The Lord my Savior liveth. What though the darkness gather round? Songs in the night he giveth. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? The peace of Christ makes fresh my heart. Pause. Have you been to the worship service? Have you heard the sermon of the day? The peace of Christ makes fresh my heart, a fountain ever springing. All things are mine since I am his. How can I keep from singing? Something like that is what Amos was expressing. God is speaking. How can anyone who hears what God says not begin to proclaim what God has said? Because that's what prophecy is. Forthtelling what God has said to you. Are there prophets in our day? You bet. Is everybody who claims to be a prophet? Absolutely not. How do you tell the difference? There's the rub. That's the challenge. The next verse is almost as full of interesting things. Chilling things if you look at them carefully. Verse 9. I'm going to read this out of the New Living, but I'm going to change one word, and I'll tell you later why. Announce this to the leaders of Assyria and to the great ones of Egypt. Take your seats now on the hills around Samaria and witness the chaos and oppression in Israel. There's at least one translation that replaces Assyria with Philistia, and I think Assyria is the right word. Let's go back to the map for a moment. I can't even read anymore that this says Edom down here. I can barely read that this says Moab and that says Ammon. But there's a red line that runs through the middle of this. Other than the circles here, what does the green, what does the blue indicate?
Mediterranean.
Blue indicates water. So this is the Mediterranean Sea out here. What's this? Sea of Galilee. And there's rivers coming into it. What's the river flowing down this way?
Jordan.
That's the Jordan. And what's the body of water down there?
Dead
the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. Okay. What's the red line that runs through this?
The trade route.
That's the trade route, the big trade route that runs. Where does that trade route go in that direction, which would be north and east? Where does it go?
Nineveh.
It goes to Nineveh or Assyria. Where does it go on the other end?
Egypt.
Read verse 9 again. He is calling on the two great world powers that trap these countries in the middle like meat in the sandwich.
Bill Nunn says, proclaim to the fortress of Ashdod. Is that
a... That's the one that has replaced Philistia. Ashdod is part of the Philistines. I think that there's some translations say Assyria and Egypt. And I think those are the accurate ones. I don't know what Philistia is, but it's a conflict in the translations, and I've tried to bring these to your attention when they come. If it says Philistia and Egypt, both are in this direction down here. It doesn't have the power of this. It also doesn't have the power that Assyria is the country that's coming to destroy them. And when they do, Egypt's probably going to sneak in the back door and pick up some of the carcass. In any event, I think Assyria and Egypt is the better translation there, but there are some translations that put Philistia and Egypt in, and those don't make as much sense to me. And I'm trying to bring that to your attention. He's calling on these two powers, powers that are antithetical to God. He's calling on them to witness the corruption of Israel. What was Amos's work before God called him and sent him on this pilgrimage? He was a shepherd, right? Verse 12 begins to speak to the experience of a shepherd. If a shepherd loses a sheep to a lion, what's he probably going to get back? If he's lucky, he might get back what? Two legs and a part of an ear. And what does he say? This is what it's going to be like for the children of Israel. The ones who now, I'm in tail end of verse 12, lull, L-O-L-L. Another translation says lie. What is your verb at that spot?
Dwell.
Dwell, yours says. This is in verse 12, right? Who loll in Samaria on the corners of their beds, on their divans from Damascus. Now, yours may say on their couches in Damascus. I think that translation means that there's some lack of clarity here. But I have this sense that they have brought in luxury goods from another place. I told the first hour, I can remember Chrysler commercials from the 1970s and 1980s. I remember Ricardo Montalban as their spokesman. And he told us we should buy this because the car seats were made of?
Fine Corinthian leather.
Fine Corinthian. I have never known any Corinthian who gave leather. Cows, maybe. Goats and sheep, maybe. But Corinthians giving leather? What does Corinthian leather mean? It means imported from some exotic place. And I think that's what they're saying here. But look at this. They loll or lie in beds of luxury. They sit around on couches. Let's see if I can find this. So it will be the shepherd, if he recovers a sheep from the lion, maybe he gets two legs and a piece of an ear. So it will be for the Israelites in Samaria, lying on luxurious beds, and for the people of Israel reclining on couches from Damascus. That's not the translation in every place. Some of them say lying on couches in Damascus, and I don't think that makes sense. Lying on couches from Damascus, I think, does make sense, and I don't know. The translations seem to be at odds with each other there.
Well, it's got a good note on that.
Yeah.
Sorry, in Damascus on the couches. Since at this time Israel had extended its influence over Damascus, the rich merchants of Samaria may have maintained luxurious houses.
Ah.
Also in Damascus, along with market privileges in that city.
Hadn't seen that. Hadn't seen
that. That's all we have left, a tattered chair and a tattered pillow.
Verse 13, 14, and 15. Listen and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts. The day when I punish Israel for his crimes, I'll also punish the altars at Bethel. Verse 15, let me read that out of the New Living Translation. And I will destroy the beautiful homes of the wealthy, and their winter mansions and their summer houses too, all their palaces filled with ivory. Now, before we go to chapter 4, I need to tell you that the map that I put on the board is not detailed enough. I found a more detailed one, and it's fascinating. Right about here, in letters that run in this direction, in letters that run in that direction, is the word Bashan, B-A-S-H-A-N. It appears to be a region of Israel that maybe crosses a little bit into Ammon, the country of Damascus. And what I'm told by the commentators is that it was common for people to speak of the strength of that part of the country as the bulls of Bashan. Be frightened of the power of the bulls of Bashan. It'd be sort of like saying, watch out for the longhorns of Texas. And everybody goes, hook 'em horns. How does chapter 4 start? It doesn't say bulls of Bashan. What does it say?
Cows.
And at least three translations have an adjective before the word cow. Does yours is yours one of those?
Fat cows.
Louder?
Fat
cows of Bashan. The bulls of Bashan has a masculinity to it. Cow has a sort of disparaging on the women. Listen to this saying, you fat cows of Bashan, living on the hills of Samaria, exploiting the weak and ill-treating the poor, and shouting to your husbands, bring us another drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, the days will soon be on you when he will use hooks to drag you away, fish hooks for the very last of you. Through the breaches in the walls you will leave, each one straight ahead, and herded. Does yours have that verb? Mine has the word herded, which goes all the way back to cows. Herded where? Mine says towards Hermon, H-E-R-M-O-N. At least one translation in the first hour said Harmon, H-A-R. But H-E-R-M-O-N, I believe, is the correct spelling for most things. Now, here's what you need to know. On the coast, right about here, is Mount Carmel. And that's just under 2,000 feet. Just to the north of this trade route, before Damascus, is Mount Hermon, just under 10,000 feet. Just under 10,000 feet. If you are herding the fat cows from down here towards Hermon, where are they going?
To the market. Syria.
They're heading for Syria. Amos is coming closer and closer to naming Assyria as the power that's going to come in and do this. Okay? This isn't good. And I'm not suggesting this is a pleasant part of Scripture. I'd like you to hold up the sarcasm sign very high as we read verse 4. This is Amos saying God's words, but these are sarcastic words. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin even harder. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every third day. Burn your thank offering of leaven and widely publicize your free will offerings. For this children of Israel is what makes you happy. What makes the children of Israel happy in God's eyes? Can you put it together? Bragging about all the things they have done in their religious piety. One translation says, bragging about your free will offerings, comma, boy, do you like to brag. And I think that translation is close to catching it. Comments? So you can brag about it everywhere. That's the kind of thing you Israelites love to do. That's the sort of religious show you Israelites just love. Verse 6 changes the subject. And from verse 6 all the way through verse 11, God is saying something fascinating. I need to put this together for you so you can really see what's being said here. He said, Amos has already said, God sent these people prophets. And what did they do to the prophets? Told them to shut up. Remember that? He sent them Nazirites. He raised up Nazirites, holy men. And what did they do? They corrupted the holy men. Made them break their vows. Remember that? I've sent you prophets. I've sent you holy men. You silenced one and corrupted the other. Now he's coming in and he's saying, I did something else. And it starts in verse 6. Here's this translation. I gave you clean teeth in all your towns. Now if you read further, you'll find out what it means. But just stop there. What does it mean? If my teeth are clean, I don't need to brush them. I brush my teeth when I've done what? When I've eaten. If I've got clean teeth, I didn't have anything to eat. That's famine. It's a colloquial way of saying, I sent you famine. And look at the end of verse 6. This is this translation, but there should be something like it in yours. And still, you would not come back to me. I sent you prophets, you wouldn't respond, you silenced them. I sent you holy men, you corrupted them. I sent you famine, and it didn't make you turn to me. Verse 7, I withheld the rain from you. And then he goes on to say, if you read it carefully, he says, but I did something even more interesting than that. I gave too much rain to some places where it washed away all their crops. And I gave no rain to others where their crops all dried up. The famine came because the weather wasn't even. My goodness. Has he been reading the Richmond Times-Dispatch? What's been happening to the weather in the U.S.? Places need water and get none. Places got too much water. Right? Something's going wrong. And he says, I did this, and look at the end of verse 8. And still you would not come back to me, declares the Lord. Verse 9, I struck you with blight and mildew, drying up your gardens and vineyards. Locusts came in and destroyed your fig trees and your olive trees. And still you would not come back to me, declares the Lord. How many is that so far? In this latest pattern, how many is that so far? 3, I think. Here's 4, verse 10. I sent plague on you like the plagues I sent on Egypt. I slaughtered your young men with the sword, and at the same time your horses were captured. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, and still you would not come back to me. Verse 12. I overturned you as God overturned Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a brand snatched from the blaze, and still you would not come back to me. Pause for just a minute. Go to chapter 1, verse 1. Don't lose your place, but just momentarily go to chapter 1, verse 1. When did Amos begin saying all this? King Uzziah was king of Judah. Jeroboam was son of Joash was king of Israel. And when was it? 2 years before the earthquake. Chapter 4, verse 11. I overturned you as God overturned Sodom and Gomorrah. What's he talking about? He's talking about that earthquake. He's talking about that earthquake. It was such a significant earthquake, he can actually tell time by it. And still, you would not come back to me, declares the Lord. I sent good things to you, prophets and holy men. I sent evil things to you. Nothing made you pay any attention to me or notice me. Verse 12. So, this, Israel, is what I plan to do to you. And because I'm going to do this, Israel, prepare to meet your God. Right there it is. I have tried everything I can to get you to pay attention to what I've called on your lives. Nothing has worked. So now I'm coming myself. And I'm coming myself in destructive power and destructive force. And you're not going to know what hit you. This chapter ends. Amos stops at that point and gives a praise song to God. Many commentators will call this a doxology. Look at what he says, verse 13. It's almost as if he turns away from his comment to the people that he's speaking to and looks to the Lord. For look, it is he who forges the mountains, creates the wind, who reveals his mind to humankind, changes the dawn into darkness, and strides on the heights of the world. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. What was your assignment for next time? Read the rest of Amos, starting with chapter 5, verse 1. And what's your second assignment? Look through this and see if you can find names of God. There's one right there. It may be different in your translation from what it is in mine. This hasn't been a particularly good day. But there's a couple of high points in there. When rough times come, God is calling you to return. When he sends prophets and holy men, you test and make sure that they're from God. But if they're from God, listen. We are standing in the shadow of our study of Jonah. What happened in Jonah? If you haven't been here, you need to hear this. What happened in Jonah? Jonah was sent to a people he didn't want to be sent to. With a word from the Lord. And what was the Lord? What was the word? 40 days from now, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And what happened? From the bottom up, everybody repented. And what did God do? He relented from what he was planning. What is God saying to Israel? Destruction is coming. What's he looking for? He's looking for the same thing he was looking for in Nineveh. He's looking to see, will they return to me? But hiding in what Amos is saying is what? They're not going to. What are we going to get out of this? Two legs and a scrap of an ear. Most of them are not going to hear. The tragedy is that the response of Nineveh was available to them. They didn't see it. Chapter 5 is where we will start next time. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Father, we thank you for this time, and even though this is a hard section of Scripture, we thank you for the courage it took for this person who may have even been a young man, who knows little but sheep and fig trees, to go into the heart of another nation and speak to them the word from you. I pray for the prophets you're trying to raise up today, that they would have the courage to speak, that we would have the wisdom to identify them and listen to them, and that those who lead would somehow begin to have ears to hear what you're saying. For you never do anything without revealing your secrets to your servants, the prophets. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.